things of the world have a grasp on part of the truth, but just as none of those three blind men could see the whole elephant, no one can claim to have a comprehensive vision of what is true. No one can claim absolute truth, especially, then he had pointed us, especially you Bible thumpers out there. I didn't know how to respond to that until the year 2008 when I read a book entitled The Reason for God. And in that book, here's how you respond. If everyone has only a partial vision for the truth, everyone, then what about the person telling you that story? It's the ultimate double standard when the storyteller assumes that he alone possesses that comprehensive knowledge of the truth that somehow enables him to tell us that nobody can see the whole truth. That is, nobody but him. In other words, friends, when it comes to the truth, that professor was just another blind man feeling an elephant. But the professor was a poster child for the kind of politically correct thinking that infects the minds of everyone who rejects the idea of absolute truth. And so many people nowadays reject the idea of there being something absolutely true. See, as Christians, we don't reject the truth. We care about the truth. So now we're going to read about the truth, beginning with John 1. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, beginning with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. Notice this, full of grace and truth. Then turn with me to John chapter 5. Jesus is talking here to people who know the Scriptures quite well. But he says to them in verse 38, John 5:38, he says, and you do not have his word, that is God's word, abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them, that is in the Scriptures alone, you have eternal life, and it is they who bear witness about me. And then the chapter we're going to look at now and just stay in for a while is John 18. John 18, we're going to look at a couple of verses. John 18, we talked a few weeks ago about Jesus and his encounter with Pontius Pilate. John 18, and let's look now at verses 37 and 38. John 18, verses 37 and 38. Then Pilate said to Jesus, verse 37, so you are a king. Jesus says, you say that I'm a king, and you're correct. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world. Notice, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And notice Pilate's response. What is truth? That's it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that for so many of us gathered this morning, truth means something. Truth matters. Lord, help us to understand, especially what Jesus is saying when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You go through history, you encounter a number of one-on-one confrontations between people. Julius Caesar, as he's being assassinated, he turns to his friend Brutus. He thought he was his friend. He says, et tu, Brute? You too, Brutus? Charles V and Martin Luther, Martin Luther stands before Charles V. And he says, my conscience is held captive by the word of God. I will not recount what I've said. Here I can stand. Here I stand. God help me. Still another that many of you may remember, Ronald Reagan and Mikhail Gorbachev. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. Three classic confrontations, but one of the most pivotal conversations you have and confrontations is right here between Pontius Pilate and Jesus. Dramatic, historical confrontation. One man, Pilate, thinks he is in control. The other man really is in control. Pilate was the man with the power, and then he meets the one who has all the power. Pilate was the man who thought he had the answers, and then he meets Jesus. Pilate, the man with all the confidence, and then he meets Jesus. And, you know, if you put yourself in Pilate's shoes, you've been there. We think we have everything in control in our lives. And then we actually meet the sovereign Lord of the universe, and our neat little truth categories unravel and implode and crumble apart. We think we have all life's questions answered, and then we meet the one who is the answer to life's questions. We think we have the world by the tail, and then Jesus gets a hold of our hearts. Meeting Jesus, really meeting Jesus, changes everything in our lives. This confrontation, as you notice in verse 38, ends with a question. Isn't that sad? Here's a man with the truth standing right in front of him, probably less than 3 feet from him. And this man doesn't recognize the truth when he sees it. Friends, Pilate is every person who does not get it when it comes to the identity of Jesus. And Pilate is something else. Pilate is the cultural climate in which we live. See, Jesus is the truth. Anyone who opens their Bibles experiences this. Jesus stands before us. Every time we open our Bibles, just like he stood before Pilate. But then when people look at truth eyeball to eyeball, instead of acknowledging truth, people ignore it, they argue with it, they bluster with some type of abstract, intellectualized question. Oh, what is truth? You know, if you spend any time in the Bible, you discover there's nothing abstract. There's nothing theoretical. There's nothing philosophical about, as Francis Schaeffer used to say, truth with a capital T. In fact, in the Old Testament, the word truth itself signified something that was firm and stable and reliable. It often was used to describe a rock or a foundation or a mountain. The Bible reveals a God who speaks truth, a God who can be trusted, a God who can be relied upon, a God who provides a solid foundation upon which you can build your life. Friends, when Jesus says, I'm the truth, he's saying something practical to us. And since Jesus and the truth are important to us, let's consider this morning from Scripture two ways that Jesus is the truth. Notice in the first place, Jesus is the truth the entire Bible points to. That's the first way Jesus is the truth. He's the truth the entire Bible points to. Have you ever seen, it's quite entertaining, you ever seen a child trying to step on its shadow? There'll be something, and he'll go, and then, oh, it moved. Wait a minute. The shadow keeps moving. Why? Why can't I make the shadow stop? It's because it's just a shadow. In the Bible, a shadow tells you that something real is nearby. But you see, the shadow is not the real thing. In the Old Testament, there are a number of objects that foreshadow Jesus Christ. Consider the manna. It came down from heaven. It's a shadow. Jesus is the true bread. He's the real thing. When God provides a rock from which water flowed, the rock was a shadow. Jesus is the rock from which streams of living water flow. When Abraham was about to sacrifice his son Isaac, God provided a ram for Abraham to sacrifice in the place of Isaac. The ram was a shadow. Jesus is our true substitute. So manna, rock, ram, shadows cast by Jesus. Now all through the Bible you see this. Shadows, symbols, pointing to who Jesus is, what Jesus did. So when Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the truth, he's saying, I'm not a symbol, I'm not a shadow, I'm not a photograph. Here is what all those things represented. I'm the real thing. I don't represent truth. I am the truth. Truth in the flesh. Truth up close and personal. You see, the entire Bible, from Genesis to Malachi, is filled with shadow signposts pointing ahead to the reality of the person of Jesus Christ. It's important to know, there's a friend of mine, very intelligent. This man knows the facts of the Old Testament like the back of his hand. He knows, he can tell you every detail about the manna and the rock and the ram and where they're found, everything. If you're playing Bible trivia, he's your man. But this friend does not believe Jesus is the truth. This man does not believe Jesus is the real thing. You can say this man lives in the shadows because he's never seen the light. See, friends, just knowing your Bible, just knowing what's here, is not the same thing as knowing Jesus. See, the Bible is not just a book filled with facts and stories and morals and stuff to stuff into the frontal lobe of your brain. Love what Brian Chappell said. He said, if accumulated knowledge of the Bible was a sign of true spiritualities, then the most spiritual things in the world would be computers with Bible works downloaded. When it comes to the Bible, knowing the facts is not enough, because facts are shadows. What's the Bible about? All 66 books, it is first and foremost and primarily a book about a person we just read. You search the scriptures because you think that just knowing the Bible is going to save you? No. The scriptures testify about me. On the road to Emmaus, Luke 24:27, he talks to them about what is said in all of scripture about himself, Jesus does. In other words, if you really know this Bible you have open before you this morning, you'll know who the Bible is about. If someone asks you tomorrow, what is the Bible about? Just tell them, it's about a person. It is about Jesus Christ. All 66 books speak consistently to the reality of one person, Jesus. And friends, don't get me wrong, it's great to know your Bible. It's great to memorize your Bible, but it's far greater to know the person about whom the Bible speaks. That person is Jesus the truth. First way Jesus is the truth, he's the truth to whom all the Bible points. Second way Jesus is the truth is this. Jesus is the truth, secondly, the truth that exposes falsehood. I want to see a show of hands. How many of you have ever been lied to? Come on. I should see every hand go up. If you're not, you may be the one doing the lying this morning. Everybody has been lied to. There's a book came out several years ago entitled 101 Lies Men Tell and Why Women Believe Them. You'll have to look up the author. I'm not going to tell you anything more. But one takeaway from the book was this. Why do people lie? You ever thought about that? It's a fact. People lie. All men are liars. The Bible says that. Why? Well, out of self-defense. You lie because you don't want to hurt people's feelings. You lie because you want to impress people. It's what a fish story is all about, how that fish grows from here to here. You know, it goes from a minnow to a great white in no time flat. You lie to make other people look bad. You leave out certain facts. You include other facts. You manipulate the truth. and you lie to manipulate others. You could add to that list. Seems like lies and fakes and falsehoods take center stage. You know that. We're in an election year. You know it. So let me ask you, what's the best way to identify a fake? Well, you put it next to the real thing. The way you identify counterfeit $100 bill is to put the counterfeit Benjamin next to the real deal. And the more you study the real thing, the easier it is to detect what's not real, what the counterfeit is. And so what Jesus is doing is when he says, I am the truth, he's putting in your hand the best tool available to spot all phonies. Now I want to think about it this way. Almost every area of life, there's standards. In golf, par is the standard. You determine whether you've had a good game or a bad game by whether you shoot, you know, under or over par. Industries have standards for quality and productivity. Universities have academic standards. In every area of life, have you noticed there are standards? You work in a work environment where there are standards. But there's one area that seems to be fuzzy and mushy. Have you noticed? It's the area of religion and morality. Seems as though if we speak about absolute standards of right and wrong and we talk about one true religion, who knows, you might offend someone. Have you noticed that thou shalt not offend is the 11th commandment these days? You know, God sets the standard, God, for what is right and what is wrong, what is true, what is morally, ethically acceptable behavior. The standard is God's character seen through the window of the Bible and what the Bible says about Jesus. You see, Jesus, his words, his works, everything about Jesus is perfect. It's the absolute standard for what is true and what is not true. It is. Jesus is truth incarnate. The Word became flesh. I mention this standard because of that second question in Evangelism Explosion. If you were to die tonight and Jesus were to say, why should I let you into my heaven? What would your answer be? Still, to this day, 99% of people answering that question, they think that God has some type of balance scale. And that if our good outweighs our bad, somehow we'll go to heaven. But the problem is this. God doesn't use a balance scale. He has a standard. You know what the standard is? Is the perfect standard of Jesus' words. The perfect standard of everything in the Bible. And when you do a comparison of our lives with the life of Jesus, we don't measure up. It'd be like comparing my height to Shaquille O'Neal. That's why we need the perfect record of Jesus posted in the ledger of our lives. Friends, Christians do not trust in their own record, but in Christ's record. Christ's record credited to us by faith in the one who is the truth. By the way, you know no other religion works this way. You see, every religion, remember this, every religion but Christianity tells you there's something you must do to become acceptable to God. And that's how you know that every other religion is false. See, Christianity alone rests totally on what God's grace revealed in Jesus has done for us. False religion focuses on us. False religion is about us and what we do. True religion is about Jesus and what he's done. How do you know the church is a false church? Hope none of you move away, but if you do and you're visiting churches, one question you don't ask, is this church a loving church, a caring church? That's good, but I had a friend one time that was a member of a liberal church, and he said, Steve, these people would have loved me right into hell. You don't ask the question, does the church have good programs? Frank Pollard, one time I asked him, pastor of First Baptist Church way back, I said, how's your church going? He said, ah, Steve, guess what? We've just about programmed Jesus out of our church. It's not, does the church have a dynamic worship service, a powerful preacher, or a hip happening praise team? The question is this, the only question, What does this church say about Jesus? Couple of diagnostic questions. What does your church say about the deity of Christ? And then what does your church say about the life and death of Christ? The deity of Christ, the life and death, and also the resurrection of Christ. What does your church say about Jesus being the only object of our faith? Friends, if someone from a church comes knocking and wants to talk to you about their church, ask those questions. Give me a simple answer. What does your church believe about Jesus? What does it believe about the deity of Christ? Do you believe Jesus is God? What do you believe about the life and death of Jesus? What do you believe about the resurrection? Do you really believe he rose from the dead? You wouldn't believe the churches that don't believe that. And what is the object of your faith? Is it Christ alone? Unless you hear clear answers to those questions, the conversation is over. No ifs, ands, or buts, no hesitations, no contingencies, no waffling, no fence straddling. Jesus is the light of the world that exposes what is false. So what we've seen here is two ways Jesus is the truth. He's the truth to whom the entire Bible points. He's the truth that exposes falsehood. So I want to ask you this question. If these two things are true, and they are, because the Bible says they are, what difference should it make to you that Jesus is the truth? Here's where it gets practical. Here's the practical application of what we've just looked at. I want to leave you with three advantages of affirming Jesus is the truth. And the first advantage is this. When I affirm that Jesus is the truth, I no longer have to guess what's right and what's wrong. No guesswork. Jesus is the truth. You don't have to ask, you know, should I say this? Should I do this? Should I go there? If you believe Jesus is the truth, all you have to do is say, what did Jesus say about that? What did Jesus do about that? And you can look anywhere in the 66 books of the Bible. They are the words of Jesus. There's a pastor by the name of Charles Shelton. He pastored a church, and in 1896, he preached one evening sermon that turned into one article that was then published into a book. The book sold 30 million copies. The book started a movement. The book is entitled, it's Charles Shelton, In His Steps. It's a book about a small-town church that was transformed. The whole life of the church was transformed by covenanting together to not do anything for a year. 12 months, 365 days. Don't do anything without asking first this question, what would Jesus do? Remember WWJD? A lot of bracelets. They sold bracelets, all tight, you know, bumper stickers. Friends, the more clear, concrete question, you don't have to speculate, what would Jesus do, is just look in your Bible and say, what did Jesus do? Because there's nothing you will face in life this week, in your marriage, in your work, in anything, that Jesus has not already faced. You see, you no longer have to guess what's right and wrong because Jesus is the truth. Second advantage is this. When I affirm Jesus is the truth, I no longer have to wonder if what I see and hear is a lie. If I affirm Jesus is the truth, I don't have to wonder anymore if what I see and hear is a lie. When an evolutionist insists that ultimately we are the product of, as Francis Schaeffer used to say, a product of the time, time plus the impersonal plus chance. When we're told we are bottles washed up on the beach of life by the waves of chance, that we are cosmic accidents caused by some big bang, that is a lie because Genesis 1:1, which is the very word of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is, by the way, the most offensive verse in the entire Bible, says, in the beginning, God created everything. In Genesis 1:26, we're not the end products of evolution. We are created in God's image. Another lie is this. When someone says, you know, people are basically good, all we need to do is just change their internal environment. How? Well, let's pass a few more laws. Let's collect a few more taxes, start up some more government programs, and utopia will arrive. Friends, that contradicts what Jesus says. Jesus says everyone in this world has heart disease, an internal sin infection in every part of who they are, and the only cure is to cure the heart. And the only heart surgeon with 100% record of curing the heart is Jesus. See, when you believe Jesus is the truth, when you believe Jesus communicates absolute truth through his word, then you have the standard. You have the standard by which you can evaluate everything you see and hear and read. Let me put it this way. Everything that agrees with Jesus or doesn't contradict Jesus is true. Everything that disagrees with Jesus or that contradicts Jesus is false. It's just that simple. Then the final point of application is this. When I affirm Jesus is the truth, I have in my life the most important truth there is. See, not only do I not have to wonder if what I see or hear is a lie, not only do I not have to guess at what's the right thing to do, but now I have with Jesus the most important truth there is. You know, truth is truth, but not all truth is equally important. 2 + 2 = 4, that's true. Columbus sailed the ocean blue in 1492, that's true. Brown cows eat green grass and give white milk. That's true. But only one truth brings you into a personal relationship with this God. Only one truth introduces you to a concept that is solely given to Christianity. You know, there's one word that sets Christianity, or actually two words that sets Christianity apart from every other religion. One word is Jesus. It's all about Jesus. But the other word is this, grace. And we read this morning, Jesus is full of grace, and he's full of truth. See, only one truth brings about real change, because truth internalized changes you from the inside out. Only one truth will save your soul and secure your place in heaven. Only one truth will fill your dry and weary soul with streams of living water. And that one truth is Jesus. Friends, I want to give you a challenge, and that's this. These days, our pluralistic, politically correct culture of Pontius Pilate's are asking the question, what is truth? We have the answer. Truth is a person who speaks the truth through his word. And by the way, that goes against the grain of our culture. I know that. Makes us sound extreme, extremist, on the wrong side of history, all that. But absolute truth revealed in the Bible, truth that testifies to the person and work of Jesus, is the only hope we have, whether it's in this world or in the next. I want to challenge you this morning to affirm truth by doing two things. First of all, I want you to open and read and inwardly digest your Bible. Get the truth inside of you. I'm really excited about Wednesday night starting back, because we have an opportunity to get into God's Word and get God's truth inside of us. But then we need to affirm truth not just by taking it in, but by affirming the one who is the truth himself, Jesus Christ. In a world asking what is truth, there's a one-word answer. Truth is Jesus. Do you believe that? I hope, I pray you do. Let's pray. Lord, as we open our Bibles, help us to realize it's not just a collection of stories and facts, but the Bible is full of shadows that point to the reality that is found in Christ alone. Lord, we thank you that every time we open our Bibles, we're not only encountering truth, but we're also shining a light that exposes the falsehoods that we are led to believe. Lord, help us to realize that if we affirm your Son and our Savior is the truth, we don't have to guess what's the right thing to do. We just say, what did Jesus do? What did he say? We don't have to wonder if what we see or hear is a lie. If it doesn't agree with the word of Jesus, it's a lie. If it does, it's true. And Lord, help us to understand that there is no more important truth. No more important truth. And the very fact that the eternal Word became flesh and lived among us and revealed himself as the truth. Lord, we're not arrogant claiming to know absolute truth because we're not the ones making the claim. Jesus makes that claim. We belong to Jesus. Help us to self-identify with Jesus by making that same claim that there is absolute truth. It is in the Bible. It is revealed in Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.